This question is for Chandramouli Maharaj. Maharaj, what if while chanting, some bad thought comes into our mind automatically and we are not able to deal with it?
Krishna, help. Thoughts will come into the mind, and this is natural. But the question is, when thoughts become very strong and are very negative, the more difficult it is to remove that thought, the more you need to cry out for Krishna. If you let the thought stay, then the thought gets strength. The longer it stays, the stronger it gets. So, therefore, you have to get it out. We use the term, kill the thought or it will kill you. Yes? So, the mind is chanchala, flickering. And Krishna says in Gita, whenever and wherever the mind wanders due to its unsteady and flickering nature, he uses the word eva. Eva means certainly. One certainly must bring it back under the control of the self. Because the whole basis of practicing any spiritual process begins with controlling the mind and the senses. So especially during japa, we have to be very aware of where the mind is going. If it's going away, or if it's going on some negative thought, bring it back to the mantra. But if it becomes difficult, it's too hard, mind is too restless, and keeps going, and you have to really call out to Krishna. Krishna, help. Krishna, save me. Please save me from this. And Krishna will help you. Call out to Lord Chaitanya. Call out to Srila Prabhupada. Call out to your spiritual master. It's not that we have the power to rid ourselves of these negativities. The mind can be very strong, and thoughts can be very deep-rooted within our existence, and then they can rise to our consciousness in a very powerful way. So you have to be very, very determined to push it out. And don't be sentimental. Don't try to observe the thought. Don't try to analyze the thought. As soon as you recognize its negative nature, then immediately bring it back to something Krishna conscious, to the holy name. Think of Krishna. Think of Krishna's pastimes. Think of Krishna's form. It's essential, because without this determined effort to keep the mind on Krishna, then, you know, we can find ourselves in a most difficult situation. And so, as Radhanath Maharaj was saying this morning, you know, sometimes great devotees, they fall down because of inattention. Or at any point in our life, if we're inattentive, then we can be drawn into something that is contrary to our spiritual practice, spiritual life. So kill that thought as immediately when it comes in. Don't be sentimental. Don't try to analyze it. Just get it out.
Hare Krishna. This question is for His Grace Soma Prabhu. It is said that chanting should be from the heart, but when I try to chant, my chanting is very mechanical. So how should we chant from the heart? And also a sub-question to that is, when we make prayer or we try to glorify Krishna, even that is very mechanical. It's supposed to be from the heart, so how should we make it from the heart and avoid being mechanical?
It's
your question.
I don't really answer philosophical questions. I think Chandramali should answer because he's much more advanced.
You can answer.
I don't know.
Mother Sukhavga, you can answer the question. Microphone?
Hare Krishna. Since I've had lots of experience of mechanical chanting and mechanical prayers, I can just say that we can only begin where we are. We can't be where we aren't. We can only begin where we are. So if we're beginning mechanically, but practicing regularly, we can feel that chanting mechanically doesn't feel so good. It doesn't even feel very natural. And then that can motivate us to get in touch with our heart. And that I, Krishna, I do want to chant from my heart and I do want to pray from my heart. So we can start praying to Krishna, please help me somehow or other chant from my heart. And then Krishna will show us how, little by little. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna. This question is for His Holiness Chandramouli Swami Maharaj. We should remember Krishna in His personal form and that we are all the souls, not this body. And we should all serve Krishna in Golok Vrindavan. Then we all have personal form even there. What does it mean that the soul has a personal form? What is the form of the soul? Krishna has a form, soul has a form in the spiritual world. So what is the specific form of the soul?
This is described by Srila Prabhupada in one lecture, that the soul has also a form like Krishna. As Krishna's original form is Govindam, he plays on his flute. He has two arms, two legs, just like we do in this material world, but it's a reflection of the original transcendental form of Krishna. So the soul also, in its natural state, has a form. Form could be, you know, cowherd boy, gopi, one of the residents of Sri Vrindavan Dham. Its original form, or of course, and Vaikuntha, the Lord has four arms as Vaikuntha Krishna. But Prabhupada said, just like the original form of the Lord is of two hands and two legs, you also have a form similar to that. Well, how do we can't really speculate or try to, you know, use any kind of, you know, mental power to understand these things. These things are revealed by one's power of devotion. It is explained that when one is qualified in spiritual life, then the spiritual master tells the devotee what his transcendental form is. And if the spiritual master is no longer present on the planet, then Krishna arranges to, in some way, to give that information to the soul. Of course, on that platform, one is already on they're on the platform of bhava. That means there are nine stages in bhakti. The eighth stage is bhava, or preliminary affection for Krishna. So before then, there's no question of trying to figure it out, because one can never. It's revealed by the power of one's devotion on that, actually on the stage of bhava, which is the preliminary stage of pure love of God. But Prabhupada explains, just like, you know, you have Krishna has two arms, two legs, that's his original form as Krishna in Vrindavan, the soul also has a similar form. Maybe a gopi. It's not because you're a man you're going to be a cowherd boy, or because you're a lady you're going to be a gopi. It's not like that. And the soul is by nature transcendental to all material designations, but still it has a form that is somewhat, we might say our material form is somewhat similar to our original spiritual form, but it's not necessarily the same. Mm-hmm. So that is coming from statements by Srila Prabhupada. But don't try to figure it out. You'll never figure it out. In our line of traditions, it goes back to where Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati was very strong on this idea of trying to, you know, adopt your spiritual form preliminary before you were qualified. So he pushed the whole idea of this Siddha Pranali and Siddha Deva initiation process. He took it out of our Sampradaya, and Srila Prabhupada, being his dutiful disciple, followed suit. But Prabhupada gives the understanding through his words. It's mentioned also in the Shastras that when one is qualified, the spiritual master reveals that form, whatever that form is. Because on that stage, there's no question of, you know, material desires. One is free from all material desires. As long as we have material desires and we try to figure out our spiritual form, we'll superimpose something material on our spiritual form or our spiritual practice in the spiritual world. We have to be free from all these material considerations.
Hare Krishna. This question is for His Grace Soma Prabhu. Could you kindly share with us some of your interactions with Srila Prabhupada?
There you go.
Okay, thank you. I'll talk about 1971 in Boston. It was the first time that I saw Srila Prabhupada. And Satsarup Maharaj was a temple president. He was a householder at that time. And our temple was very poor. It was a big temple. The ISKCON Press used to be there, but they had moved to New York. And because we were very poor, even though we had like one room where we fixed up for Prabhupada to give darshans, there was an elderly gentleman who used to visit the temple, and he convinced Satsarup that our temple wasn't good enough for Srila Prabhupada to stay in, because, you know, Srila Prabhupada was Jagat Guru, spiritual master of the universe. You have to offer him, you know, the best things. So he volunteered to rent the most expensive hotel in Boston, the Four Seasons Hotel. He rented the penthouse suite. Very expensive. So the devotees went and they decorated the hotel with nice pictures of Krishna and flowers and things. And when Srila Prabhupada arrived at the airport, that was the first time that I saw him. I saw him get off the airplane from the behind the glass, and we all paid obeisances. We were so happy to see Srila Prabhupada. And as he was walking through the airport, we had a really wonderful kirtan to greet him. And they had a car waiting for Srila Prabhupada at the airport, and he got in the car and he drove away. And we were all just standing there at the airport. We wanted to go with Prabhupada, but the driver who had brought us had parked the car, and he had also come to greet Srila Prabhupada. So he had to go back and get his car, and it took like what seemed forever, because we were just waiting there. We wanted to go hear Prabhupada speak at the temple. So finally he came back and we got to the temple, and Prabhupada was, you know, like halfway through his lecture. But I can remember, you know, staying in the back of the temple and just seeing Srila Prabhupada sit on the Vyasasan. I had the good fortune that I made the Vyasasan, and to see Srila Prabhupada accept it and to sit on it was a wonderful feeling. And to just see Srila Prabhupada, I had heard so many tapes, and I talked to so many people who had seen and known Srila Prabhupada. But when the first time to see him in person is just such a special experience that I can remember it like it's yesterday. Just seeing Srila Prabhupada sitting on the Vyasasan and the incense going up and him speaking. And I can remember it sounded just like he did on the tapes, and he was saying the same things, you know, to surrender to Krishna and you're not the body. And after the after his lecture, he went into the one room that we had fixed for Srila Prabhupada, and he gave a little darshan, and he had just a little lectern, just a little table that he was sitting behind, and the devotees were talking to him just a little bit, asking a few questions. And then Satsarup Maharaj said, Srila Prabhupada, it's getting late and we've rented a hotel for you to stay in, so you know we should be going there. And Srila Prabhupada's eyes got very wide, and he said, hotel? He said, I'm not going. And everybody was shocked. And then he quoted a verse, and he said, the country is in the mode of goodness, and the city is in the mode of passion, but a hotel is simply a brothel. He said, I'm not going. He said, but the temple is Vaikuntha. I'll stay in the temple. And he did. He stayed 2.5 days just in that one little room, and they just rolled out a little, you know, mat for him to sleep on the floor. And he didn't want to leave the temple. He didn't want to go to the hotel. He just stayed there. And I can remember that night, because the room that we fixed up for Prabhupada was also used to be the Brahmachari ashram. So all the Brahmacharis were sleeping in the basement, in the concrete floor. And I can remember just lying down and knowing that, you know, Srila Prabhupada was just right above me. Just, you know, two floors above. And I got that feeling that Srila Prabhupada is here. He's in the temple, but he had always been there, because he had been there because we were worshiping him, because we had his instructions. So I can remember that distinct feeling that, yes, Srila Prabhupada is here, but he's always been there. And then the next... the next morning, I got initiated, and Srila Prabhupada also performed a fire sacrifice for installing Radha Gopi Balava, which are the Radha Krishna deities in the Boston Temple. And Srila Prabhupada, he just sat on a little cushion on the floor. And Satsarup Maharaj did the fire sacrifice and the Abhishek of Radha Gopi Balava. And Srila Prabhupada personally dried off Radharani after the Abhishek. And I was just sitting right across from him, and I can remember Srila Prabhupada, he was just polishing Radharani, her face, and then he would look at her. It seemed like it would take a long time, and then he would just polish a little bit more. And you could tell that he was just right there with Radharani. And he also helped dress the deities. The clothes that they made didn't fit properly, and they actually had to cut with scissors some of the cloth to get it on Radha and Krishna. But Srila Prabhupada was, you know, right there making sure everything was all right. And during the fire sacrifice, he had devotees get on the four corners and read from different scriptures. He had one devotee reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, another one from Bhagavad Gita, and another one from, I think it was the Nectar of Devotion. And then he himself read from the Brahma Samhita. So Satsarupa was just, they'd done the Abhishek, they were just starting the fire. And Srila Prabhupada got the Brahma Samhita book, the Bhakti Siddhanta had written. And he chanted the Govinda prayers. And he did it in a very slow, a melodious, just completely transcendental and beautiful way. I can remember it was like, Govindam Adi Purusham Tamaham Bhajami. And he went through the whole, all the verses in that slow kind of tune. And after he did that, Satsarupa was building the fire, he was also, then he sat back and he chanted on the beads of the people who were getting initiated. And finally, you know, we get time to and give the devotees their names, and he was calling them up, and Prabhupada would ask everyone, how many rounds do you chant? You know, what are the four regulative principles? And they would have to say that while, you know, kneeling right in front of Srila Prabhupada as he was sitting on his little cushion on the floor. And then Prabhupada would give their names and then give them the beads. And when it was my turn, I came and paid my obeisances in front of Srila Prabhupada, and he asked me, you know, how many rounds do you chant? And 16. And, you know, what are the four regulative principles? And I was really nervous, but I said them all. And I was just, you know, kind of looking at the ground. And he said, so your name is Soma Das. And he said, Soma means the moon. And I was looking on the floor and I was thinking, the moon, you know, I thought we were supposed to get names of Krishna. And so I looked up at Srila Prabhupada, and he was just effulgent, and he had a huge smile on his face, and he was, you know, just looking right at me. And then he just said, you are moon-like. And then everybody went, Jai! And he gave me the beads. And I was like in shock, but very happy. And sat down, and then the next person was my godbrother Sudas, and the same thing. How many rounds do you chant? What are the four regulative principles? He said, "Okay, so your name is Sudas." He says, "Sudas means very nice servant of Krishna," and he was just about to hand him his beads, and he said, Sudas means very nice servant of Krishna. Do you understand? And he shook his head, no. So Prabhupada took the beads back, and he said, do you want to be or don't you? And then, of course, he said, yes. And then Prabhupada smiled and gave him his beads. And it was just so nice, though, just to be sitting right opposite Prabhupada, like, you know, at the same level, and seeing how he was really like happy and jolly, and it's just a wonderful experience. But anyways, that after that was over, because Srila Prabhupada actually stayed in the temple, we only had two bathrooms. You know, there was the men's bathroom and the women's bathroom, but because Prabhupada was staying there, we closed off the men's bathroom for Prabhupada's use only. So we were sharing, all the men and all the women were sharing the same bathroom. So I was standing in the hallway with Patita Durant, another devotee, and it happened to be, you know, the room where Srila Prabhupada, it was in this like skinny hallway, and there was Prabhupada's door, and then at the end of this hallway, you could go right was Prabhupada's bathroom and left was the bathroom that we were sharing. So we were just standing there waiting because there were some women in the bathroom. And as we were waiting there, all of a sudden the door opened and Srila Prabhupada walked out. And, you know, I was just like speechless. I didn't know what to do. All of a sudden Srila Prabhupada's standing right in front of me. And this other devotee, Petita Durant, he just threw his hands up in the air and said, "All glories to Srila Prabhupada," really loud. And Prabhupada just kind of smiled, and we both just paid our dandabats. And Prabhupada went, and he went into the bathroom. So we got up, and we were just looking at each other, thinking, wow, that was really nice. And then as we were standing there, all of a sudden Prabhupada walks out of the bathroom again. And Petita Durant again just threw his hands up in the air and shouted, "All glories to Srila Prabhupada." And we paid our dandabats. And then when I got up, Srila Prabhupada had stopped. He was standing there. And he was looking at us. And this is my most favorite remembrance of Srila Prabhupada, because he had such a wonderful expression. It's like impossible to describe, but I'll try. He was almost like a little boy, like childlike, such an innocence. But he had this immense amount of compassion and love that you could just feel. And he was just, you know, like a little boy, but he was very compassionate and had this smile. And, you know, I had just been initiated, you know, just a few hours ago. Srila Prabhupada had accepted all my karma. And just seeing him hit there with that wonderful expression on his face, I just, like, wanted to do whatever I could, you know, surrender my whole life to him. But he just didn't say anything but smile, and then he just went into his room. And because other temples had come to see Srila Prabhupada there, they decided to have another initiation that same day at night. So we had fire jagya, installation of deities, and devotee initiations in the morning. And in the evening, they had another fire sacrifice and more initiations. And Prabhupada came and the same thing, sat on a little pillow in the temple room right by the fire sacrifice. And he initiated another batch of devotees. The whole time he was there, he only sat on the Vyasasan that one time when he first arrived at the temple. After that, he never sat on it again. He always would come and sit on this little cushion up by the where the sacrifices were. And that was Srila Prabhupada's visit in Boston, 1971.
Hare Krishna. This question is for His Grace Mahamuni Prabhu.
I have to qualify myself. I am a simple man, so the question must be simple.
The question is, how can we continue practicing Krishna consciousness year after year like you have been practicing?
You may not want to practice it the way I practice it. My understanding, you know, in that story of the gopis attracted the flute of Krishna, when the cows were stunned, the mother cow was stunned and she thought the sound of Krishna's flute was liquid nectar coming down, and she stretched her long ears out to collect the nectar, and the little calf was stunned. She had the nipple in her mouth and couldn't suck, and she was just stunned there. And tears began to roll down from her eyes, and the relationship she had with Krishna was a heart-to-heart relationship. She took Krishna into the heart. And Prabhupada explains how that the that this Krishna consciousness movement is a heart-to-heart affair. So if we want to continue to practice year after year Krishna consciousness, then we have to take Krishna into our heart somehow. We take so many things into our heart. This time we just have to learn to take Krishna into our heart. And how do we do that? We have to approach the bona fide spiritual master. Tadvidi paripatena paripasnena sevaya. Inquire from him, render service. And you can understand what this heart-to-heart business is about. Because it says that he has darshan with Krishna, right? Isn't that the verse? Because he sees the truth, he can give you the truth. Because he can see Krishna, he can help you see Krishna. And you can enter into a relationship with Krishna heart to heart. So it's not a process of... It's not a process that's artificial. We were talking yesterday about building foundations. That we have to learn to build the foundation of chanting 16 rounds, following the four regular principles, but building a relationship with the spiritual master. And when you build a relationship with the spiritual master, you build a relationship with Krishna. Because he's a transparent via media to Krishna. I don't know anything about Krishna very much, just what I read in the books that Prabhupada gave us. But I have affection for Srila Prabhupada, my love for Srila Prabhupada. That's what keeps me coming back. Even though I struggle every day, just like we all struggle every day. But because I have a relationship with Srila Prabhupada, I come back. So build a relationship with your spiritual master. Chant your rounds each day sincerely, begging Krishna. You know the process. Chant with the mouth, hear with the ear. You know, Krishna, the mind becomes trapped in the middle. And then we simply turn our life over to the spiritual master. And if you do that, you'll come back year after year. Isn't it? You'll just continue to chant. Myself, I struggle every day. This morning, I was just like everybody else in here, chanting, trying to hear my rounds. I was just trying to hear each word. And if you just try to hear each word, each day, then Krishna will give you a little taste, and the next day you'll come back for that taste again. Then again he'll give you a little taste. And you keep inquiring from the spiritual master and rendering service. Like that. Build a relationship with the Vaishnavas. I come because I have such dear friends. Right? One time I was in San Diego, I was thinking, man, I don't know what I'm going to do. And somebody told me, I'm going to pick up Radhana Swami at the airport. I said, can I go? And when I went and met him at the airport, he said, oh my God, you'll never believe where I just came from. I was just in New Vrindavan, and all night I was talking with Vakreshwara Pandit. We were telling Mahamuni stories. And here you are. And I hadn't seen Maharaj in like 20 years. And he gave me such affection. So it allowed me to see that the devotees, just like Srila Prabhupada, want us to continue to chant every day. So I come back because I have loving exchanges with my God brothers, God sisters. I have these loving exchanges that give me that taste each day that make me want to chant 16 rounds. So you have to build loving exchanges with your God sisters, your God brothers, and with your spiritual master. And if you do that, then one day you'll see Krishna face to face, and you'll keep coming back every day, chanting your rounds. It's no secret. It's just, you just have to do it. And we hear it. Maharaj gave such nice talks yesterday, today, about these very things. And that's what makes us come back. So like that. Hare Krishna.
Thank you, Prabhu. This question is for Sukhava Mataji. This devotee is saying, I was born in a political family and my parents always taught me how to be a little proud. And now that I have become a devotee, I have been taught here how to suppress my pride and my false ego. And I am struggling with these two. Whereas my upbringing has been that I've been taught to be proud, and now I'm taught here how to be humble. So how do I deal with this?
Good question. Well, it's good that you notice that you have to deal with this pride. And one thing we can do with pride is we can be proud that we're a part of Krishna, and we can be proud that we have a spiritual master that teaches us about Krishna. That's always a good thing to do. And then the other part, how I deal with my pride is every time I make a mistake, or every time I have to go to the bathroom, or I just realize I'm in this human body, I say, thank you, Krishna, for reminding me how tiny I am and how little control I have, and thank you for reminding me just how little I am. And we get so many reminders throughout the day. And if we thank Krishna for all those reminders, thank you for reminding me how little I am, then we just can remember just how little we are, and we don't even have to think about being proud or not. We just realize we're just little. So I try to do it in a real simple way. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna. This question is for His Holiness Radhanath Swami Maharaj. How does authority and free will go hand in hand? Sometimes we find that authorities interfere with our free will, whereas even Krishna does not interfere with our free will.
Should ask your authority. Krishna is the supreme authority. In Bhagavad Gita, He is intervening within the realm of your free will, by giving you not only instructions, by giving you orders. But we have the free will to follow or not follow. And similarly, our authorities, who theoretically are acting on behalf of Krishna, may be giving us orders, but still we have the free will to follow or not follow. We have the free will to stay or to leave. In Krishna consciousness, no authority can force you to do anything. So it is the mercy of Krishna and the mercy of Vaishnavas to intervene within our free will, to give us the positive choices to make. But still, there is no one who could take away our free will. Even Krishna will not interfere with that. He may interfere, but He will not take it away. You have the free will to leave your authority in Krishna consciousness at any moment, any day. Yes? All of our spiritual advancement is simply based on how we use our free will moment after moment after moment. After the whole Bhagavad Gita, Krishna tells Arjuna, now you do as you like. And Arjuna is representing all of us. So after we read Bhagavad Gita, Krishna is telling to us, now you can do what you like. And how many of us have made the same choice as Arjuna, to the same extent as Arjuna. It is our free will. Free will is the means by which Krishna has given us to love Him. Without free will, there can be no real love. Hare Krishna.
Thank you, Maharaj. This question is for Resolution is Chandramouli Swami Maharaj. Sometimes when we are walking on the roads, we find some empty packs on which the Lord's names are written. For example, here in Pune, there is this very famous spice chipra is called Lakshmi Narayan Chivda. So the names Lakshmi Narayan are written on there. So when we find these packs lying on the road with a picture of the Lord or the names of the Lord written there, what should we do about it? Is it an offense to just allow them to lie there on the road? Should we pick it up, or what should be done with these packs?
Krishna is absolute, and all His forms are also absolute. And those who use these things, because of course the culture is very much steeped in the principle of spirituality, so you see that everywhere actually. I know for myself, I use these little tilak packages, they have a picture of Krishna on it. So I don't throw the box away. Like sometimes I see devotees, they take the box and throw it. I take it, anything with pictures on, anything with sacred, I put in a little special bag I keep when I'm, you know, in one place, and then I just dispose of it all as sacred trash like that. Either bury it or can also burn it like that. But you know, I mean, we have Ratha Yatras, sometimes we're throwing prasadam, people step on the prasadam, that's also, we take that. So these things go on, but if you can prevent it, and if you see it, and your consciousness is such that you feel that this is offensive, this is not right, then pick it up. Put it and dispose of it in a proper way.
Thank you, Maharaj. The next question is for His Grace Soma Prabhu. As a neophyte devotee, I'm trying to follow the four regulative principles, but it's especially difficult when we have no association. So when we have no association, how do we get inspiration to follow the principles?
My understanding is that without association, you won't be able to follow the regulative principles. Of course, you can associate, like through the books, but without another Vaishnav to associate with you, it is very difficult, if not impossible. So we have to make that a very important part of our life, to associate with the Vaishnavas, with devotees.
Thank you, Prabhu. This question is for His Grace Mahamuni Prabhu. Why does the Lord allow a person to pray to the demigods even when He knows that it is not good for that person?
It doesn't say anywhere in the scripture it's not good for them. Prabhupada said, we even worship a wealthy man if he can help us out, remove the obstacles in our devotional service. The nectar devotion, it talks about praying to Ganesh to help remove the obstacles of our devotional service. And we know that sometimes people pray to the demigods for material benefits. Krishna explains these are less intelligent people because they're asking for temporary benefits to apply to a spiritual person who's eternal. So that qualifies them as less intelligent. But it's not that it's not good for you to pray to the demigods. We understand the demigods are servants of Krishna. But any good businessman knows if you want to make the highest profit, you cut out the middleman. Right? So we don't need to go to the demigods. They're like the middleman. If you want the highest profit, you go directly to Krishna. So you can play, we know, even with the holy name of the Lord, there are primary names of the Lord and secondary names of the Lord. Well, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, when he appeared, he gave us the primary name of the Lord, Hare and Krishna and Rama. He gave us the Maha Mantra so we can go directly to Goloka Vrindavan, right? This Goloka era Prema Dan Hari Nam Sankirtan. He gave us this Hari Nam to go Golok directly to Goloka into this Prema Ras. So we know as devotees, we don't have to pray to the demigods. We can go directly to the source. We can even go all the way to the highest point. It's not that it's bad for you to pray to the demigods. Sometimes there's devotees who will go to someone's house and doing a program, they'll see a picture of the demigod and tell them to move that picture out. I can't talk unless, you know, that picture's out. That's not the point. These are devotees of the Lord. They're devotees of the Lord. But the prayer is should be to Krishna for the devotee of the Lord. Some people pray to make gradual advancement. They'll make some gradual advancement in devotional service or in pious activities and then hopefully eventually in devotional service. But it's not like it's bad for you. Some devotees go home, their parents have been worshiping Lord Shiva for generations. They go, no, this is bad. You can't, that's not the point. You know, we can pray to Lord Shiva to remove our obstacles in devotional service. He's the greatest Vaishnava. We know that. So I would encourage whoever's question that is to try not to see things so black and white. It's good for us, it's bad for us, it's good for, you know. Praying for material benefits, it's not very advantageous to your spiritual life. It's not going to help you. But if you're praying to remove the material obstacles so that you can engage in Krishna service like Prabhupada is recommending, Ganesh, then do like that. There's nothing wrong with that.
Prabhu, this question is for Her Grace Sukhavaha Mataji. I'm always trying to please the devotees and the Lord. I have full faith on the Lord. But there's one thing that always comes to my mind, that I'm a very fallen soul. I'm afraid of going away from Krishna consciousness and devotees. I'm trying to do my sadhana well, chant well, but I always feel very guilty that I'm a very, very fallen soul. What should I do?
Sometimes we equate feeling very, very fallen as being humble. And there's nothing wrong with feeling fallen, because certainly here we are. There's no hiding from anybody. But if our consciousness is focused on how fallen we are, it can actually become a distraction from our Krishna consciousness. Almost like the opposite side of a coin. If we think we're great, okay, I know that's not good to think I'm great because that's being proud, so I won't do that. But if we think I'm so fallen, that can be the opposite side of the coin. It's still kind of thinking about how I am. And it can be a trick to distract us from actually thinking of Krishna. At least that's what I found in my own Krishna consciousness. So you say you're feeling very guilty. It's Prabhupada explains being a soul inside a human body is very, it's an embarrassment to the soul to be in the human body. But here we are. So rather than just focusing on how fallen I am and focusing on that, just pray to Krishna and concentrate, Krishna, what service can I do? And gradually, little by little by little, Krishna lifts us up. So it's really a matter of, where is my consciousness at? If my consciousness is on me, I'm so great or I'm so fallen, it's still on me, and it's not the real me, it's not the soul, it's the false me. And that doesn't give us any liberation. It actually can kind of cause more bondage, but it almost seems Krishna conscious, almost. But so really just saying, okay, so here I am. I am fallen. I don't have to focus on that. What can I do to uplift myself? Let me read something about Krishna. So I hope that answers your question. And if you want, you can talk to me more about it later. Hare Krishna.
Thank you, Mataji. This question is for His Holiness Radhanath Swami Maharaj. From the scriptures, we come to know that Indra is involved in so many offenses. At the same time, he is also the king of all demigods and has such an exalted position. Why does Krishna give him such an exalted position in spite of knowing that he always keeps committing so many offenses?
Before answering your question, I offer my respectful obeisances to Lord Indra. Bancha kalpata rubyas chakri pasan dubya eva cha patithanam pavane vyo vaishnave vyo namo nama. Hare Krishna. Finding faults with Indra is like criticizing the marks on the moon, because he's doing such immense, amazing service for such a long time. And in many scriptures, Indra is praised, only praised, for the glorious service that he does. But in Vaishnava literatures, Indra, who is very, very dear to Lord Krishna, is put in a position to teach every devotee practical, essential lessons that we must learn. That however great we are, we should never become proud. We have to be very, very cautious of Maya. Sometimes Indra, due to his false pride, his wealth, his power, his beauty, his position, he commits offenses to great souls.
That applies to all of us. Indra means Lord, controller. We all come to this world because we want to be Indras. We all remain in this world because we want to be Indras. A husband thinks, I am the Indra of my family. I am the master. I am the controller. This home is my planet. Hare Krishna. But that false pride could be the source of great suffering. If he even offends his family members unnecessarily, there will be karmic reaction. And if his wife is a devotee, it could be Vaishnava Aparad. And the women may be thinking, I am the Indra of this house. Yes? My husband thinks he is. And I control him by allowing him to think he is. Only by my power does he think he is. And the more he thinks he is, the more I am. Yes. And the little children, they think they're Indras too. When I cry, everyone stops everything and comes to me. We all want to be controller. We all want to be proprietor. So it is the innate disease within everyone that we want to be the Lord. So Indra is a very powerful Lord. And because he's so great, Krishna can teach lessons to him that are so prominent and so famous that they go down in history in order to teach us. Right? How many husband Indras in some household who commit offenses and fall down? How many happen every day? But who cares? Are they in the Puranas? Because they're insignificant people. But Indra, when he does it, it's world history. Yes? Just like if the Prime Minister of India or the President of the United States, something tragic happens to them. It's world news. If Mr. Patel, who lives on Bulabai Desai Road, if something happens to him, nobody cares. So Krishna wants to focus on the most important lessons that we must learn. And he does it through Indra. And actually, in one sense, it shows how dear Indra is to the Lord. Prabhupada quotes a Bengali proverb that when the mother wants to teach the daughter-in-law, she does it by chastising the daughter. Hare Krishna. Because the daughter-in-law is coming to the house. And if you chastise the daughter directly, she may become so confused and so hurt she doesn't learn the lesson. But you teach the daughter, and the daughter-in-law sees, this is what I should not do. So to give utmost respect to Indra, let us look at him from this perspective. It may not always be the case, but it's safe for us to see it through this perspective. That he's so dear to the Lord, that the Lord is teaching the world the most important lessons to learn through him so that we don't have to go through it. Sometimes Indra, because of he has so much, he also has a great enjoying propensity. And Krishna wants to teach, you could never be satisfied by any amount of sense gratification. How much sense gratification Indra has. But still, He's disguising himself as rishis just to have affairs with the rishis' wives. Why? He has Sachi. He has apsaras dancing all around him. Why does he have to do that? Because he's like you and me. He's trying to enjoy. He's not trying to live a simple life of and make his priorities right. Due to pride and due to lust and due to anger and due to envy and due to fear, Indra is always getting in trouble. Sometimes, even when everything's right and nice, if some muni is performing tapasya, he thinks he's doing it because he wants what I have. Actually, the rishi doesn't want anything to do with what Indra has. Indra makes him sick. Living in Swarga Loka, these rishis are doing tapasya because they want mukti. But Indra's thinking, because of his pride, because of his envy, if he's doing tapasya, it's because he wants my position. And then he commits tremendous offenses against that rishi. There's the famous story of Nara Narayan Rishi at Badrik Ashram. They were performing such austerities. And Indra was thinking like that. They're doing this austerity because they'll become so powerful they will conquer my abode. Because I'm so attached to everything I have, everyone must want what I have. The world is a mirror of our own consciousness. We see others according to the way we think. Yes? If you're a crooked person, the tendency is to see everyone as having crooked motivations. And if you're a very innocent person, your nature is to trust everyone because everyone's innocent. Yes? That's why Brahmins generally are very trusting toward people. So it's not good for Brahmins to have administrative positions because they'll be cheaters. Kshatriyas, they're very, very keen to just analyze and discriminate who's honest, who's a cheater, what is his motive, what is he doing. Whereas Brahmins don't ask those questions so much. They just take it for granted, everyone's good, and teach them. So we see the world very much through the mirror of our own mind. If we're envious, we think that others are motivated by envy, even if they're not. So Nara Narayan Rishi, the Supreme Personality of Godhead. What does he want what Indra has? But he's doing tapasya in Badrik Ashram for the purpose of purifying the whole world through his tapasya. And Indra's thinking that he's doing this tapasya to get power to conquer me and take my abode. So Indra wants to make Nara Narayan Rishi fall down to Maya. So he sends beautiful heavenly damsels down. And Nara Narayan Rishi looks at these heavenly damsels. And from his body, he creates Urvasi, the most beautiful of all the heavenly damsels. And all the other apsaras are just... They were like fireflies compared to the sun, compared to Urvasi's beauty. It is right out of his body. And then he said, bring her back to Indra and say this is my gift to him. Because he's attracted. He thinks I'm attracted. Well, here, let him have. So that is Indra. And then Indra becomes, he has Cupid shooting arrows at Nara Narayan Rishi. Nara Narayan Rishi just out from here. And then Indra realizes And he comes and he begs forgiveness. And he's scared as anything. He understands, I'm playing with fire. I've just made a great offense. So yes, we should know that Indra, he is a great devotee. But because he's a great devotee, in a particular position, as the King of Heavens, he's so specially empowered by Krishna to teach every aspiring devotee what are the pitfalls and obstacles to devotional service, and to be very, very careful not to be envious, not to be proud, not to make offenses, not to be materially attached, not to think yourself greater than others. And Srimad Bhagavatam are the most important lessons in the whole creation. It's the cream of all Vedic literature. Srimad Bhagavatam Amalam Puranam. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is the Supreme Lord who is teaching the highest principles of devotional service. And he is teaching that there is no scripture in all of creation that is important as Srimad Bhagavatam. Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur said if all the literatures in the world were to vanish, but Srimad Bhagavatam would remain, then human society would have everything it needs to attain spiritual perfection. And it is in Srimad Bhagavatam that Shukadev Goswami specially selects story after story about the mistakes of Indra. Why? To teach us. So we should offer our most respectful obeisances to Indra, because he is the instrument of the Lord's mercy to us to teach the path of Krishna consciousness through great souls like Prahlad, Dhruva, Pandavas, Ambarish, Ranti Dev, Vrijvasis, Pachetas. The Lord teaches us what is to be done. And through Indra, he teaches us what is not to be done. We need both. And someone has to teach us that. And Indra is our guru to teach us what is not to be done in these instances. And he's very dear to the Lord. He's empowered to do so. Indra Maharaj ki jai.
Jai. Thank you, Maharaj, for that wonderful answer. The next question is to His Holiness Chandramouli Swami Maharaj. It is said that if a person engages in sense gratification, he'll be punished by Yamraj. Sense gratification is done by the body, and the body and the soul are different. So we can understand that Yamraj can punish the body. But can Yamraj also do something to our soul? Please enlighten me, Maharaj. This is devotee asking the question.
Srimad Bhagavatam explains that the soul can never be affected by anything material. The identification, the misidentification, we should say, with the body as the self is the illusion that we are being punished or we are being given some type of enjoyment. The soul is always in its natural position, distinct from any material association or affection. And Krishna very carefully and systematically explains that in the second chapter of Bhagavad Gita. how soul can never be withered by the wind, wet by water, burnt by fire, destroyed by any weapon. Krishna makes it clear by giving example after example after example how the soul is always distinct from anything in this material world. But is the illusion or our identification with the body as the self that brings the soul into contact with Maya, and that illusion covers us. So anything that happens to the body is not happening to the soul. Just like the perfect example is a dream. In the state of dreaming, you're something that ultimately you are not on your regular day-to-day life in your waking consciousness. But the dream state becomes the state of consciousness where we forget everything else of our waking consciousness. And therefore, we identify what's happening to us in the dream. But it's a dream, that's all. So when we come out of the dream, we realize it was just a dream. And we may have been chased by a tiger in a dream, or we may be enjoying some type of sense gratification in the dream, but it's never happening, really. It's all a dream. So then the same principle is applied to this, what we call reality, or the day-to-day life in the material world. Nothing can happen to the soul except we dream, and this is the illusion, this is the effect of the material energy, Maya, that these things are happening. So when Yamaraj takes the sinful living entity in its subtle body to be punished, again, the subtle body is still under the conception that, you know, I am the body. It's the subtle form of existence. So the mind, the intelligence, the false ego. And so that suffering is being experienced on that level. But the soul, again, is distinct from that suffering. So in any situation, the soul is never punished or rewarded. But due to the misidentification with the soul with the body, in any realm of the material energy, it's experiencing these various types of effects of the material energy. And Yamaraj, he's a devotee. So he can't punish the soul. The soul is under the care of the spiritual energy. And it's under the care of Daivi Shakti, as long as it takes shelter of that. So, no. The answer to the question is no. In all situations, the soul is simply distinct from anything material. It's just the illusion that these things are happening. And this is a very important point, because if you can realize this, you're free. Because anything that's happening to you is happening to your body, not to your soul. What's happening to the soul is what happens when we take shelter of the spiritual energy. Then the soul becomes free from the bodily conception of life, and then the soul starts to awaken to its natural, pristine, pure consciousness of Krishna, gradually. So all this other experiences we're having, it's all part of the illusion, that's all. As soon as we kick out the illusion, then we come to the reality.
Thank you, Maharaj. The next question is for His Grace Soma Prabhu. How does one become steady and enthusiastic in one's Krishna consciousness?
Well, this is something that I struggle with. So this is a Krishna definitely arrange this question for me. I need this for my own purification. Because everything is based on desire, and you have to want it. And the more you want it, you know, the easier it is, because Krishna is fulfilling everyone's desire since time immemorial.
So if you're wanting, desiring, you actually develop a greed for engaging in devotional service, and Krishna will fulfill that desire. So it's up to us to do, you know, whatever we can to increase that desire. One time, someone asked Srila Prabhupada, you know, how do you become sincere? And he just said, by being sincere. And another time, they asked Srila Prabhupada the same question, how do you become sincere? And he said, well, how do you become a thief? You have to steal. So becoming steady in Krishna consciousness is a sign of advancement. I'm not there yet. I want to be there. I ask for all your blessings that I can become that. And that there's a verse in the Bhagavatam that it says the devotional service is unmotivated and uninterrupted. And that's real devotional service. That's pure devotional service. And we should all strive for that. And just like a child who's learning how to walk, it's natural that a child will fall. But if the child stays down, then it never learns to walk. It has to get up and keep practicing. So just to keep practicing devotional service and have that desire and that prayer to render some devotional service, eventually you will become steady. Thank you.
Thank you, Prabhu. The next question is for His Grace Mahamuni Prabhu. In the Bhagavad Gita, Lord Krishna describes divine and demoniac qualities. How do we deal with a person who has all the demoniac qualities? All our instructions, advice, discussions seem to fail. I'm asking this question because I have one person who is in my relationships, one of my relatives, and I'm finding great difficulty in dealing with him because he has almost all of these demoniac qualities. So how do we deal with such a person?
I don't. Well, you know, it's... There was one girl came to me. She was a disciple of Sridhar Maharaj, and he had asked me to help him with some of his disciples. And so I would give them Bhagavad Gita classes, and we read the whole Bhagavad Gita. We went through the nectar devotion, and I tried to arrange their marriages. And this particular girl, Maharaj asked me, I'm sannyasi, you have to help me. You know, I can't help. I can't get them married. They have to be married. Their fathers don't want them to marry devotees. So I tried very hard to arrange marriages for this girl, and I was unsuccessful, and I had to go back to the United States. So her father arranged for her to marry this man. And they moved into the house of the father. And there was the brother-in-law and his wife, the father-in-law and her new husband. And the father-in-law had all demoniac qualities. She would cook the bhoga and prepare it for Krishna, and she'd set up the little altar, and the father-in-law would come in and knock all the pictures off the altar. Get this stuff out of my house, he would shout. Stop praying over the food, he would shout at her. And so when I came, she came to me crying and said, I don't know what to do. She said, Maharaj told me my service was to my husband. And at that time she had a new baby and she didn't know what to do. And I was almost as bewildered as I am now when you asked this question. So I encouraged her to simply continue with her service to her spiritual master. If she can't offer the food, in the open offering her mind to Krishna, prepare all the bhoga for Krishna, and offer it in her mind to Krishna. And maybe somehow or another this person will get some agyata sukriti by eating the prasad. But just keep fixed in your service. Chant your rounds. Follow the orders of your spiritual master. She said, Prabhu, it's just too hard to do that. I said, somehow you must. So we communicated back and forth. And in a very short while, she called me and said, you won't believe it. My father-in-law is dead. So I'm not telling you how to deal with your in-laws. But if you take shelter of Krishna, anything can happen. Now, this girl has her own flat with her husband and two babies. And I did a program in their house recently. The husband now is chanting. They have deities on their altar. So, if you have firm faith in the orders of the spiritual master and Krishna, and continue to follow under all circumstances. Some devotees have been put in prison, put in jail. We saw that play, you know, Salted Bread. So many things the devotees went through. But they kept their resolve to serve Krishna in their heart, in their minds. They can't take that away from you. They can take everything else away, but they can't take that away. And if you continue to take shelter of Krishna, I can tell you, you know, that you know you have to learn tolerance, Prabhu, and you can do all these things. Yes, those things are there also. But the most important thing is to have faith in Krishna and your orders of your spiritual master. You know, we saw even in Radharas Bihari temple, that man who sold the property to Krishna, to Prabhupada, he was such a cheater. Huh? What did Lord Nisringadev do to him? Huh? Same thing. Same thing. So I'm not advocating, please. No. I do have this kind of Kshatriya spirit, though. But that's not my first thought. My first thought is to, because I don't know, if I knew you, it might be my first thought. But my first thought is, if you have faith in your spiritual master's words and faith in Krishna's words, he says that if you surrender unto me, I'll protect you. Don't be afraid. We don't have to be afraid of our in-laws or our outlaws, anybody. We simply have to take shelter of Krishna and not be afraid. And He'll protect you. Huh? We all have personal experience of that in our lives, if you think about it. Krishna has given us shelter and He will protect you also. So, don't make that prayer to kill Him now. You may not want to do that, but make the prayer that maybe He can become a devotee. Pray that somehow or another that this person can also come to devotional service. Because your first statement was, we all have divine and demoniac nature. So what you're seeing is just the demoniac side, but He also has divine side. So that side is there. So if you can leave Mahaprasad around, if he likes sweets, leave that around. Maybe they'll pick it up and eat it. Leave some books around. You know, and just, if you can't, don't stay around them and just pray to Krishna to keep your orders, your vows to your spiritual master and serve Krishna. That's all I can say. And who knows, they may either become a devotee or we don't know what else Krishna might do to them. But it is there. We can take both sides. Right? So just pray to Krishna. You know, you read the Bhagavad Gita. You know that with Tam Tikshashva Bharata, all that stuff is there. You have to learn tolerance. You have to learn control of your senses. Sometimes if you look, if there's a big problem, you might want to ask yourself, what is my part in the problem? Because we might be a big part in the problem also. Some of our demoniac qualities maybe mixing with their qualities and causing some disturbance in the relationship. So we may want to call more upon our divine side. Huh? We know that Trinada, Peace, Sunicha. Now maybe you've tried all that. Some people you just cannot, no matter how low below the straw you get, it's very difficult. So you need to take shelter of Krishna and Guru, and they will help and protect you. Hare Krishna.
Thank you, Prabhu. This question is for Hare Krishna Sukhavaha Mataji. It is said that we have to be enthusiastic and have proper service attitude while serving. I find that I have both enthusiasm and service attitude in the beginning. But I find it difficult to maintain these two things for a long period of time, especially when the same service extends for a very long period of time. What should I do to maintain the enthusiasm for a prolonged period of time?
So enthusiasm is one of the six major qualities of a devotee. And one of the ways that Maya can get us is the time factor, because anybody can be enthusiastic for a short period of time. Anyone can do some even great austerity for a short period of time. But then as time goes on, then our mind says, oh, why am I doing all this? And you know, this is so difficult, or this isn't any fun, or whatever our mind's telling us. So that's how Maya tries to get us to give up our service. So taking our service as a great privilege, if we really understand what it is to have the privilege of devotional service, and really taking that service as something special every day. Sometimes when we do something day after day after day after day, we think we're doing the same thing. I don't know. Take the service to, say we're cooking for the devotees every day. So, oh, I do this every day. I cook every day. But if we're taking it, if we're thinking about all that we did in the past, we're really not being in the present cooking for the devotees. We're thinking, wow, there's devotees that I'm cooking for, but I don't know who I'm cooking for today. I don't know who's going to come to the temple. Who knows who may visit our temple? And we really do our service as if we've never done it before. One pujari told me a very interesting fact about Radha and Krishna. So Radha and Krishna, they perform the same activities over and over and over. We read the stories, we hear the pastimes. So why is it that it's Navayovanam? It's ever fresh. Why are they performing the same activities and it's ever fresh? And he told me it's because they don't remember that they did it. They're performing the activity like it's the very first time they ever had that pastime. And I thought, wow, that's really amazing. So if we can perform our service like it's the very first opportunity we've ever had to do devotional service, wow, I'm so lucky I get to cook for the devotees. I've been waiting for lifetimes to cook for the devotees. Wow, what an opportunity. And we cook like it's our very first opportunity, like we never had this opportunity before. And if we do that every single day, we can actually have new experiences every day. And it won't become repetitive, it won't become mechanical, it won't become boring. It will be Navayovana, it will be ever fresh. And we will see new people are coming. Wow, I cooked for somebody new today that I didn't know. Or so Krishna is yet Navayovanam, and his service is Navayovanam, and Maya wants to make us think that it's all the same, and it's not. It's ever fresh every single day. Hare Krishna.
Thank you, Mataji. This question is for His Holiness Radhanath Swami Maharaj. It is said that Krishna does not send a test that a devotee cannot pass. But we have seen many devotees externally fall prey to Maya when such difficulties do come. How do we understand the statement?
If we sincerely and earnestly try our very best with the understanding of our own limitations and weaknesses, and simultaneously take shelter of Krishna, then Krishna will protect us. Ananyas chintayanto mam ye janopayapeshat. Krishna tells if we take shelter of him, he will preserve what we have and he will carry what we lack. But if there is a deficiency in our willingness to really try our best and to take shelter of Krishna, then we may fail the test. In which case, if we are sincere, we will learn our lesson. And through that learning experience, it should give us more wisdom and more strength the next time a test comes. You see, part of passing test is to know that tests are coming and to prepare ourselves. Mahamuni Prabhu was telling us about his Kshatriya spirit and about his the unique potency of his preaching. He was in military. When you go to war, they don't just take you out of your house and then drop you in the battlefield. They put you through months and months and months of training camps. Otherwise, you will definitely be killed. So if we're sincere, we have to prepare ourselves, knowing that the tests are coming. There are many people who are not at this Pune Yatra today because they have exams. And they're studying very, very diligently. Or their children are studying very diligently. You can't just walk into the exam and pass. You have to prepare. So we know that every type of test is going to come upon every devotee in due course of time. And it could come at any moment. So we prepare ourselves by our sadhana, by regularly hearing Srimad Bhagavatam, Bhagavad Gita, by very, very sincerely striving to chant Hare Krishna sincerely, according to our vows. And that will give us strength. If you don't have strength, you have nothing to use. But that will give us strength. And that strength comes in reciprocation to our free will, because we were willing to surrender to the process sincerely. But then when the test comes, we still have the choice whether we're going to use that strength we have. Essentially, when we're chanting the holy names, when we're reading the scripture, we're actually practicing taking shelter of Krishna. So when a test comes, we can take shelter of Krishna. We must, with all of our own might, and at the same time take shelter of Krishna. And Krishna will protect us. And if we're sincere, even if there is some weakness, and we fail, then we will get wisdom, we'll get realization, and that will help us to pass the next time. I have an announcement. Tomorrow, joining us on the Pune Yatra will be His Holiness Niranjan Swami Maharaj. He's just come from Govardhan in Sri Brajabhumi, and he just a couple hours ago arrived in Bombay. He's at Radha Gopinath Temple, and he will be coming tomorrow morning to be with us. Hare Krishna.
Thank you, Maharaj. This question is for His Holiness Chandramouli Maharaj. We learn from the pastime of Dhruva Maharaj that even if someone has material desires, he should go to Lord Vishnu to fulfill those material desires and not approach the demigods. But in the pastime of Vrikasura, we find Narad Muni, who is such a great Vaishnava, advising Vrikasura to go to Lord Shiva to fulfill his desires instead of Lord Vishnu. How do we understand this?
The question is, Narada Muni directed Vrikasura to fulfill his material desires. Sent him to Lord Shiva.
Instead of Lord Vishnu.
Instead of Lord Vishnu. Vrikasura was a demon. Demons don't generally go to Krishna. Demons are demons. Demons, we see, Ravana, Haranikashipu, they went to Brahma, they went to Shiva. So the question is, if we're a devotee, should we go to Krishna for material desires? Is that the question?
The question is, Maharaj, Narad Muni was a Vaishnava and he knew that even Lord Vishnu could fulfill the desires. So why did he direct Vrikasura to go to Lord Shiva?
Instead of
sending him to Lord Vishnu.
Because he was a demon. Krishna kills demons. He's not going to give them benedictions. Krishna's mercy upon the demons is he eliminates their existence. That's his fulfillment of their desires. Yes. So Narada was kind of kind to Vrikasura by not sending him to Lord Shiva. In one sense of kindness. Okay.
This question is for His Grace Soma Prabhu. I've been practicing Krishna consciousness since about 1.5 years, but I'm living in a family where no one is a devotee, and even where I'm working is a very passionate place. So it is very difficult to maintain one's Krishna consciousness in such a situation. As soon as I come in contact with devotees, I feel that I am safe, but as soon as I am out, Maya catches me. So how should I tackle the situation?
That's actually a very good realization and sentiment. And if you keep associating with devotees, you'll keep being field saved, you'll get that more and more inspiration. So once again, it comes down to you have to associate with Vaishnavas as much as you can. And of course, association with Vaishnav means to hear what they have to say and to actually carry that out. So the end of that knowledge is activity, devotional service. Just like if you hear, there's an example of when the spiritual master asks you for a glass of water. If you hear that and you think, oh, okay, now I know what the desire of my spiritual master is, but you just sit there, you haven't really heard. So when he asks for something, you don't just hear it, but you actually have to act on it. So just by... Of course, it's a question from someone who's been in the movement for a year and a half, but you can be very, very advanced in just a year and a half. But we can always become more advanced. And I would just suggest that you just keep associating more with devotees, keep, you know, chanting nice rounds, chanting and hearing. And the process works. It's the more you associate with Krishna, because he's pure, you actually also will start to become pure. Actually, you are already pure. The spirit soul is pure. But it's just a matter of, you know, reawakening that that consciousness within you. Okay?
Thank you, Prabhu. This question is for His Grace Mahamuni Prabhu. When devotees say, please pray for me, how should we pray? Should we pray for each devotee separately? Or should we pray for all in one? Because so many devotees keep telling us, pray for me, pray for me, pray for me. So how should we pray for them?
That's like Soma Prabhu said, that's one I'm struggling with also. That, you know, devotees ask me all the time, bless me, pray for me, pray for me. The prayers of the devotees are very important. But what do you want me to pray for? What is the prayer that you want? You want me to pray that Krishna will give you a good job? Do you want me to pray that Krishna will give you money? That Krishna will give you children or a beautiful wife? What is it that you want? You know, they come, oh, Prabhu, pray for me. And so it's very nice. Or blessings. What kind of blessings do you want? I'm not sure what kind of blessings you want. You know, the same point is there. I think in general, we should have in our prayers that all the devotees are protected. I know for myself, when I make prayers to Krishna, I pray for the devotees' protection, the protection of Prabhupada's movement. And I also would like the devotees to pray for me. Many times I make a business deal with the devotees, they say, you pray for me. I'll say, okay, well, only if we make this deal. That I'll make prayer for you, for your spiritual development, and that you'll become a lover of Srimati Radharani, and devotee of Radharani. But you must pray for me that somehow or another I can stay fixed at Prabhupada's lotus feet, so that my prayers for you will mean something. Because if I'm not fixed at Prabhupada's feet, and if I'm not fixed in my service, what good are my prayers for you? They'll mean nothing. So yes, the prayers of the devotees are very important. And the good wishes and the blessings of the devotees, the blessings of the Vaishnavas. It said that we should not try to engage in anything without the blessings of the Vaishnavas. The blessings from all the community. We pray for that. You know, I'm not sure how to answer that question, whether we do it individually. If I know you and you're talking to me, yeah, then maybe I'll make a prayer for you individually. But in general, I am praying for the devotees, and I'm hoping the devotees are praying for the welfare of all devotees. And not only all devotees, all living entities. Vasudev Dutt, he prayed, let me take the miseries and the sins of all living entities, and let me suffer for them, so that all these living entities can go back to Godhead. That was the prayer of Vasudev Dutt. That was the prayer of Bhakti Tirtha Maharaj, he also prayed in that mood, let me take these, let me suffer like anything, so that the devotees can go back to Godhead. You know, so, yeah, those prayers of the devotees are most important. And we should have prayers in our hearts and well wishes for all living entities, but especially for the devotees, for their protection. Definitely, we should pray that this ISKCON movement can be protected from slipping into complacency and slipping into forgetfulness of our position. You know, remember when Krishna went back to Godhead, what happened to his family? They had to remove them because they killed each other with sticks, drunk on rice wine, because they had caused such a they would cause such a disturbance if they remain. So we have to pray that the devotees can learn to love each other and protect each other and join in communal life like we are here in this community of loving association. Those prayers are there. I think they should always be in our heart as one of the processes of devotional service. We should pray to Krishna, glorify Krishna, and ask Krishna to protect the devotees. That's there. As far as individually, I don't know. If you know somebody and you want to make some prayer for you, that's there. So, but always the prayers for the protection of the devotees, the welfare of the devotees. That should be our... Prabhupada used to sign his letter, your ever well wisher. And he was always praying to Krishna for our protection. And he was always wishing us well. So we should always be wishing well the devotees and praying for the devotees. That's all I have to say.
Thank you, Prabhu. This question is for Her Grace Sukhava Mataji. In some lectures, we have heard that we should develop an intense desire to go back to Krishna to have his personal darshan. On the other hand, we also have heard, do not be eager to see Krishna. Serve Krishna in such a way that Krishna wants to see you. How do we understand this apparent contradiction?
Our philosophy is based on achintabhedaveda tattva, simultaneously one and different. And only spiritual energy can be simultaneously one and different. Only Krishna can be simultaneously one and different. So, both things are there simultaneously. We should want to be with Krishna. I mean, we do want to be with Krishna. I mean, it's natural. We want to be with Krishna. We can't really deny that. And yet we also need to do some uncovering to reawaken our natural state. There's some purificatory processes that we need to go through and conditioning that we need to work out. So devotional service is so wonderful that it immediately connects us to Krishna through service to the devotees and service to the guru. We're immediately connected through devotional service. And through that connection, we can really immediately experience connection with Krishna. That's the wonderful thing about devotional service. It's so available. Even a child can perform devotional service. A child can dance. A child can take prasadam. There's no bars to devotional service. Anybody can perform devotional service. So when we continually perform devotional service and experience the happiness in that moment of doing devotional service, simultaneously we can be with Krishna, and simultaneously we will be acting in a way that someday we will really be with Krishna. And it's not a place that we have to go to, it's actually a consciousness. This is the International Society for Krishna Consciousness. It's our consciousness that's separating us from Krishna. Where is our consciousness? We are intimately and eternally connected with Krishna. And so devotional service is the practice that reawakens us and reminds us of that connection. And then we get the taste. There's no taste like devotional service. Once you've tasted devotional service, you can go anywhere and nothing will be as satisfying. So through devotional service, we can experience Krishna now, and we can also see Krishna in deeper and deeper ways. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna. So I'm sure you would like this session to continue more. At the same time, we have the time factor in this world. So at this time, we will have Gaurarti. We have kept all your questions just in case there is a question answer session tomorrow or day after. We'll have the continuation of the session. So let us thank all our speakers here this evening for enlightening us with their deep and profound answers and realizations by loudly chanting Hari Bol, Hari Bol, Hari Bol, Hare Krishna.